Good afternoon. If you turn with me, please, the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter and chapter 2. And I bring greetings from Packham in Melbourne. The assembly sends their love and their greetings. Gordon was here with you last year, some of you might remember. And it's lovely just to share this fellowship once again. I trust that there's much that you were able to take away from yesterday, that there's something that you were able to grasp and take home. I know that I've taken over from this weekend an image of, in my mind of a little Phil Gladney being chased by a rooster. That's one of the things to take away from yesterday, but I do thank our brothers as they brought the word of God to us yesterday. It was profitable that we were here and we went to the Lord for help today. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to break into the reading of verse 6. It's speaking here about God's judgment on the ungodly. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." That's not only Lot, it's righteous Lot, the word that is used there, righteous Lot, just Lot. "Vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul, tormented his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And my desire and my burden this weekend, and I was encouraged yesterday as I listened, I think it fits quite well with where my heart is. I want to look over the next couple of days at the place of Sodom, and I want to look at the person of Lot. And so we're going to think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to think about Lot. And just to fill in some gaps here, Sodom is the main city. We're going to read about the plain of Jordan in a moment, and there was five cities in the plain. There was Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bala, or it was known as Zoar. So there was five cities of the plain. Sodom was the main city. Okay, so as we read through the scriptures, Sodom is representative of the whole, but it was the main city. Gomorrah is only ever mentioned alongside Sodom. And so we're going to think about Sodom, but it includes, obviously, the rest to go with it. And I want to think about Lot with you. If we didn't have these verses here in 2 Peter, if the Spirit of God by Peter didn't tell us three times in these two verses that Lot was a righteous man, you would read through his account in Genesis and you would scratch your head. You would wonder. You're going to hear me say this a few times, but Lot's story is a sad story. And you would read the account of that man, Lot. He had a good beginning, or he had the potential. We were hearing about Samson yesterday. All the potential in the world. Lot had a good beginning, but Lot's in a sad story. And unfortunately, Lot's story is wrapped up in Sodom, and Sodom is wrapped up in Lot's story. And we're going to see that from the scriptures. And so firstly, I want to look at Sodom, and to do so, we have to look at Lot's story. So come to Genesis and chapter 11. Now, the first mention of Sodom is actually in the previous chapter, chapter 10, but there it's just mentioned as a location. It's speaking of the borders of Canaan. The borders of the Canaanites in chapter 10, verse 9. Canaan was from Sidon, as thou comest unto Gera, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom. And that's the first time that you read of Sodom in the Bibles. But Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah, and Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees." Verse 31, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, looked to go into the land of Canaan." That was the intent of leaving Ur to go into Canaan. "And they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there," and that word means they settled there. It's where they stopped along the way. They were headed to Canaan, and they never made it. And so here we read of Lot. Lot is the grandson of Terah, the nephew of Abram. And his father, Haran, dies in Ur of the Chaldees. And so Terah, and this is important, it might seem like a little bit of narrative that perhaps we don't need, but it sets the story. Haran, his father, dies in Ur of the Chaldees, and so Terah, his grandfather, takes him into his home. Terah becomes the patriarch, the leader of this family. And Lot, as his grandson, goes with Terah. Okay, and so they head. Our brother Marius was talking yesterday about the fertile present. Okay, and so the Mesopotamia, Babylon, was towards Ur of the Chaldee, and they had to travel north. So they were in the east. This is your east. This is my east. But this is your east. They were in the east, and they traveled up the fertile present, and they came to the top where Haran is. It's about halfway the journey to Canaan, and they stopped there. This is where Terah took Lot. And it says in verse 32 of chapter 11 that the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah, his grandfather, died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And verse 4, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, just like Terah did. They were headed to Canaan. Praise God, it says, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so Lot now, Terah is not there. Terah has died. Lot is now traveling with Uncle Abram. Abram has become the leader, the patriarch of his family. He has become the one that Lot is following. And so Lot has gone from the care of his father who died to Terah who died, and now he's following Abraham. He had a good start. He comes into the land of Canaan with Abram. Let's read verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so God promises to him this land, to his seed. And in verse 9 it says, Abram's journey going on towards the south. So he's come from the north. They've entered the promised land, the land of Canaan from the north. And they've come down. It's in Bethel, which is kind of in the middle of Canaan, directly west of Ur of the Chaldees, that he's built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And then he continues traveling south of the land of Canaan. Lot's with him. Remember that, Lot's with him. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. This is the first time in your Bibles that you ever read of the name Egypt. The first time it appears in Scripture is here in chapter 12 and verse 10. And you'll notice, our brother pointed this out yesterday, they went down into Egypt. We're going to read in chapter 13 that they came up out of Egypt, but they went down into Egypt. And I want to stop here for a moment. This is important. And as I listened to our brothers yesterday, every single one of them, in every single message, mentioned this. They mentioned the world. Did you notice that? Our brother Marius is speaking about Daniel and Babylon and how it pictures the world. Our brother Phil was talking about Samson, and he was talking there about the love of the world. Our brother Marvin also spoke when he opened his first session. He was speaking about loving the things of the world. And here, I want to suggest to you, not everywhere in Scripture, but generically speaking, Egypt is a picture of the world. And you say, well, what's the world? Are we talking about the globe that we're living on? Are we talking about all the people, the population? Because sometimes in Scripture, that's what it is. For God so loved the world. That's talking about the people. That's what our brother Daniel brought to us in the gospel. God loves the people of the world, but not the world as we've spoken of it this weekend. The world that we've been speaking about is the system of the world. I'm going to explain what that means, the system of the world. Well, what's a system? You're going to see that I'm a bricklayer. I'm not a theologian here, but a system is something, an organization, a group of things, of smaller parts, different parts and pieces that work towards a common goal. They have different roles, different jobs, but they work towards a common goal. Take, for example, we've just had something to eat, your digestive system. It starts with the mouth. It goes down the esophagus, and it reaches your stomach, and that's about all I know about the digestive system. But there's other parts, there's other organs, the pancreas gets involved, and it does its part, and the liver, and the intestines, and they're different organs, different parts, but they work towards the same goal, and that is to nourish the body and get rid of the waste. It's a system, the digestive system. So when we're speaking about the world in Scripture, as we've been speaking about it this weekend, the world is a system. Before we get to that system, I want to explain God's system. Broadly speaking, in the Scriptures, it's called the Kingdom of God. And God is the head of it. And it has different parts and pieces working towards the same end. Perhaps to simplify it a bit more, in today's day and age, God's system is the church. And Christ is the head of the church. And there is order within the church. And there is different roles and responsibilities and ministries of the church. It says in Corinthians that ye are the body of Christ, but members, different parts, individually. But the church works towards the same goal through the gospel, through teaching, through caring for one another, loving one another, through building one another up. The end result, the end purpose of the church is what? It's the glory of God. That there would be glory to God in the church in Christ Jesus, Ephesians tells us. And that is the main purpose, the main goal, the main mission of God's system, the church. And so the world is set in direct contrast to God's system. The world is everything that the church, the kingdom of God, is everything that God's system is not. It's not headed up by Christ, but the Scriptures tell us that the devil is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. And he has his own order and his own functions and his own parts and pieces that work together to the same goal, and that is to undermine everything that is of God, everything that is of Christ, everything that is of truth. It works in direct opposition to you and I, brothers and sisters, and to the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? We've spoken about the world, but do you know what the world is? Where it is? How influential it is? How to identify it, how to flee from it. And so the world is the devil's system. The world is the system that operates against God. You need to understand that. I don't usually alliterate, but this is just from my own studying. It wasn't necessarily for a message, but I want to share with you some of the parts that the world works through, some of the things how the world is seen in the Scriptures. Firstly, turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see that the world is a place. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's a place. Come to John chapter 17. Verse 15, the Lord Jesus is praying for his disciples. At the end of verse 14, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, and I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world. It's a place. We live here. We're not part of the world, but we're in the world. The world surrounds us. It also refers to people. Come to John chapter 15. The end of verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They. Verse 21, but all these things will they do to you for my name's sake. And so the world is people. Its pleasures come to 1 John and chapter 2. I'm trying to make you turn in your Bibles to keep you awake. Sunday afternoon is the hardest session in the conference. So I'm trying to keep you active. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things of the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here we have in these two verses, we have the possessions of the world, things. Now things inherently are evil, but the devil can use them as part of his system to draw us away from Christ. There's possessions, the things of the world, but there's also the pleasures of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We're going to see that sadly in Lot's story. Romans chapter 12, we mentioned this verse last night in our Bible reading, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here we have the pattern of the world. It's the way the world works. It's the mold that it wants to press you into, the pattern of the world. There is a worldly perspective. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God." And so the wisdom of this world and the spirit of this world is the perspective of the world. The world wants us to think a certain way. Ideology is a big thing today, right throughout the world, and they want to control the way that you think. The world wants to give you its perspective. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. I trust that you'll go look at these for yourself as well in your own time. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And it says that we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. So really it's saying the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. And so the power of the world is wickedness, and it's confirmed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of men which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so there's power in the world, demonic power, wicked power, the power of the devil. He's powerful, brothers and sisters. Far more powerful than you or I. But what do the scriptures say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in what? The world. So you're getting the picture? The world is a system made up of different parts working towards the same ultimate goal, and that is to fight against everything of God. We need to understand this, because if you don't see it, you can't identify it in your own life. I think all of us here, if we took an honest and a blunt look at our lives, we would be surprised at how much influence the world has in each and every one of our lives. Perhaps you don't even quite realize, but we need to be able to identify it. And so Egypt, largely speaking, not always, but Egypt is a picture of the world. It pictures for us the pleasures and the treasures of the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Moses, I better read it so that I don't misquote it. My mind isn't that good. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, "Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Where were those pleasures? In Egypt. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompenses of the reward." And so Egypt speaks of the pleasures and the treasures and the riches of the world. It also speaks of the place of bondage and oppression. Where were the children of Israel liberated from? Egypt. And the Pharaoh, he depicts the devil to us, the ruler of the world, the one who seeks to keep the people of God in oppression and bondage where God liberates us from. And so Egypt in the scriptures is a picture of the world, predominantly so in its oppression and its bondage, but also the pleasures and the treasures of the Egypt. Interesting to note the name Egypt, it comes from a root which means to hem in, to besiege. And so Egypt is literally the southern border of the Promised Land. the land of Canaan, the land of promise that God gave to his people, Egypt hems it in, it besieges it. And when you get a picture in your mind, brothers and sisters, when we go out of the promised land, do you know where we're entering? Do you know what besieges us, what hems us in, what is surrounding us? It's the world. And so Egypt is a picture of the world. I know we got stuck there for a little while, it's important. Abram goes down into Egypt and takes with him all those that were traveling with him. He takes with him what? Takes with him Sarah, his wife. They go into Egypt and he says to Sarah, he says, Sarah, because you're so beautiful, all Sarahs are beautiful. Okay? My wife's name is Sarah. Okay, I'm trying to make some magic around it. But he says to Sarah, he says, you're so beautiful. He says, I fear that they'll kill me if they know that you're my wife. Just tell them that you're my sister. And so Pharaoh actually, only knowing and thinking that Sarah is his sister, he takes her into his house with the view to make her his wife. And it says in verse 16 that he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. He got rich because of this. But Abram's lie, Abram's deception, Abram's sin is soon found out, and he's unceremoniously kicked out of Egypt. And it says in chapter 13 in verse 1, it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, the southern parts of Canaan, came up out of Egypt. Just be careful, brothers and sisters. You might hear some people speak on chapter 12 and they say, Abram went down into Egypt, and yes, he was disobedient, yes, he did the wrong thing, but look how God blessed him in spite of it. I don't think God blessed him in Egypt. He came out richer. He had more stuff. We're about to read about the problems that stuff caused. The other thing that he got in Egypt, and we heard about it a little bit yesterday, you read it in chapter 16, Sarah got a handmaid, an Egyptian handmaid, and her name was Hagar. And that wasn't the blessing of Abraham's family either, was it? And so just be very careful what you attribute to God blessing. Whenever we're in the world, you might come out with some more stuff. You might gain some things from being there, but it's not of God. And it's not good for your spiritual walk. Abram, though, it says he was very rich in cattle and in silver in chapter 13, verse 2. He goes back in verse 4 unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It seems that he's realized his error. He's gone back to the altar. He's repented and the fellowship is restored with God. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. You know who else got rich in Egypt? Lot. So much so, it says, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land, so there was more people in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Verse 10 is a key verse for us, so let's read it. Chapter 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And then Moses, the Spirit of God, by Moses says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the first thing we read about Sodom and Gomorrah in the scriptures? God destroyed it. Lot lifts up his eyes. He beholds all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, even like the garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt is our common son of Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. What's the second thing that it tells us about Sodom? It was a wicked, sinful place. So Lot is given this choice to make. Abram, Uncle Abram, comes to Lot. I don't know how old Lot is here, but he's a young man. He's younger than Abram, I believe. Abram is 75 when they leave Haran. We're going to look, Lord willing, tomorrow in chapter 19, where Sodom is destroyed, and Abram's 99, so 24 years later. And it says in chapter 19 that Lot is an old man, so I don't know where he fits in, but he's younger than Abram, I think. And Abram comes to Lot and he says, look, there's growing tension between your herdsmen and my herdsmen because of all the stuff that we have. He says, I don't want it to come between you and me. He does the mature thing. He says, so we need to part ways. He says, you choose. I'll let you have the choice. You want to go to the left, that's your left. Then I'll go to the right. You want to go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And so Lot considers. And why I went through the fact that Lot was with Terah and with Abram as his journey, here we have Lot's first choice for himself. Did you notice that? Here he is, a man, a big boy, standing in his own shoes. He gets to make a choice. And he lifts up his eyes and he looks east. He looks towards the well-watered plains of Jordan. Do you know what that speaks of? It speaks of abundance. It speaks of green and lush. It's been pretty dry in Melbourne lately. We don't get as much rain as you Queenslanders up here. And so it's not quite as lush. And so he lifts up his eyes, and what he sees is he sees the appearance of life. So much so that it says it was like the Garden of Eden, like the Garden of the Lord. Go read Genesis chapter 2. Abundant in life, well-watered, lush. Every tree that is pleasing to the eye and good for food. Such was the plain of Jordan. That's how good it looked. Abundant with everything that he wanted. But you know, Lot had never been in the Garden of Eden. He didn't know what it looked like. What does Lot say? I hadn't seen this till recently, but let's read it together. Lot lifts up his eyes, beholds all the plain of Jordan, and it's well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Eden. That's what Lot saw. What did Lot see? Lot saw the world. He saw the place where he got rich. He saw the place that even where Uncle Abram told a lie, he was blessed, and he came out with riches and he came out with things. He sees Egypt where he, as a man, got his own stuff, where he grew up. And when he looks to the east, he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan, and what he sees is he sees Egypt. He sees the world. Its shiny exterior, what it can offer him. It looks good. It's appealing. It appealed to his eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. He sees the world. And so I want to suggest to you today that not only is Egypt a picture of the world, but so is Sodom. But Sodom is a picture of the world, and again, it's the same as Egypt in the sense of what it appeals to and what it can give us and the pleasures that it offers. But you know what else it speaks of? It speaks of its wicked, corrupt core. Its shiny exterior, but on the inside, it's wicked and exceedingly sinful before God. Do you know what else Sodom speaks of? It speaks of its destiny. It speaks of its end. It speaks to the fact that God has judged it, that God will destroy it. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he turned it to ashes, incinerated it, nothing left. The word Sodom means burnt or scorched. Gomorrah means a ruined heap. And so God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was absolute and total. He turned it to ashes. He made it a ruined heap. And it was to be a lesson for all those that would live ungodly. It's to be a lesson to us, brothers and sisters, of what the world holds. Just come quickly to Revelation chapter 11. We've seen the first time that Egypt and the first time that Sodom are mentioned in Scripture. This is coincidental, but the last time you mentioned in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 8, we mentioned together. Revelation chapter 11, in verse 8, it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Last time we read it in Scripture. Where also our Lord was crucified. And so here John in Revelation, he puts Egypt and Sodom together. And he says it represents spiritually that great city, the place of wickedness. It represents the world. And God will absolutely destroy it. Lot looked towards the well-watered plains of Jordan, and it appeared fruitful and good. It was all turned to ashes. Can I give you a little bit of realistic facts today? I don't know actually exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah are on a map. Such was the destruction. They still have Zoar. Zoar was the only town on the shore in chapter 19 of Genesis. One of the five cities of the plain, and it's to the very southern point of the Dead Sea. In chapter 14, we read of the Sea of Salt. It's the same place, the Dead Sea. And so somewhere along the southeastern edge of the Dead Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah existed. Most experts in the field say with the biblical account and the best research that Sodom and Gomorrah are actually probably buried underneath the Dead Sea. If you look at a map, you might have a map in the back of your Bible like me, and you see the Dead Sea, it has this large upper portion, and then it narrows where there's a couple of peninsulas, and then there's this extra bit on the bottom. Maybe that extra bit on the bottom wasn't there originally. And that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. It's known as the Sea of Salt, the Sea of Araba. The Arabs, even to this day, they call it the Sea of Lot. The Dead Sea, the Sea of Lot. It is the lowest land elevation on earth. 440 metres below sea level. It's as if when God rained fire and brimstone from heaven, he absolutely pulverised it into the lowest point on earth. Lowest point on earth. It is 9.6 times saltier than the ocean, and it is one-third salt. The water is 34% salt. Because of that, no fish, no marine life, no underwater plants. You come to the banks of the Dead Sea, no vegetation, nothing grows there. Absolutely dead. The Dead Sea is a good name for it because God brought it to utter ruin. Do you know one fact that I found incredibly interesting is they say that there's no water that flows out of the Dead Sea whatsoever. Genesis 13, verse 10, it was a well-watered plain. It appeared vibrant with life, flowing water. Today, since the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there is no life. There is nothing that flows out of this. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to leave you with this. What is the lesson for us? Just come back to 1 John. In chapter 2, we read these verses already. What's the lesson for us? 1 John chapter 2. We've had this encouragement already. There must be a reason the Lord's repeating it to us this evening. Verse 15. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. Come to James in chapter 4. This is strong language here, brothers and sisters. James, I like James, he didn't beat around the bush. He said it as it was. Verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, "The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." There's no greater area than that. Not to be a friend of the world, because it means you are an enemy of God. The encouragement to us today is love not the things of the world. Identify them. Know what they are and have no part in them. Because to accept any of it, to enjoy any of it, it's enmity with God. One of the incredible things, brothers and sisters, that God accomplished at the moment of your salvation, the moment of mine, and he did a whole host of things, And we'd be here all week speaking about them longer. We're going to think about them in eternity as we praise his name. One of the things that God did was he took you out of the world and he placed you in Christ. He literally and fundamentally and positionally took you out of the world, took you out of the world's system, took you out of the devil's control, and he placed you in Christ. And so he prays in John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have no part in the world, our place is in Christ. So love not the things of the world. In Genesis 13, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. Just quickly, chapter 19, verse 27. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He's looking the same way. And toward all the plain, the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of flames. That's the end of it. It might appear shiny and appealing and good. It ends in destruction. Hopelessness. Death. Emptiness. We have no part of the world, brothers and sisters. See it as Abram saw it. That's the warning that God leaves. See it as Abram saw it, not as Lot. And we're going to think a little bit tomorrow about Lot's story. Thank you.